Well, good morning. It is it's great to be here this morning. It is great to see everyone who has chosen to be here. And, you know, at a time when you could literally be anywhere else, you chose to be here this morning to worship. And we are talking about this life that God intends for us, this good life that we have, that God wants to be great. And we've spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend a couple more weeks after today. But this morning, I want to talk about the fact that a closer walk with God involves great prayers. And as you see from Romans 8, 26 through 27, that's what we're going to be talking about, is how to pray great prayers. This morning, as I was sitting in the back worshiping with my family, and I love sitting in the back because you get to see everything that's going on. And one of the blessings of being a member of this church is that we have so many wonderful little kids, and there goes one right now. We have, I mean, the babies and the toddlers and the little guys, they're it's wonderful. And if you sit in the back, you get to see this beehive of activity going on. And I'll be honest with you, it really makes my heart feel good to see young families struggling with their kids, because it reminds me that my kids are older than that now. But we've all gone through that. And I want to commend our young parents, because it is not easy. It's not easy getting all the kids up and getting them ready and fighting them through this and, you know, shh, be quiet. Da, 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 da. And I don't know what the answer to that is. It doesn't bother me any. And, you know, they can do their thing. But you see, oh, be quiet. Da, 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 this. And then sometimes it won't be quiet, so they get taken out. And I mean, not like taken out, but, you know, they take them out. Sounds like they're taking them out. It was reminded me of an experience I had in church. I might have told you guys this, but when I was in high school, I went to the Oak Hill Church of Christ in Evansville, Indiana. There was one of the elders' granddaughters was being particularly active one morning, and his son, you know, kept saying, I was sitting there close, and he kept saying, you know, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And then, you know, she got kind of sassy with him. And so he said, well, we're going to the bathroom. And if you've grown up in church, you know, Will, you know what, when we're going to the bathroom, that's not going to end well. That's not going to be good at all. So he picked her up, and they're walking out, and right in the middle of the sermon, and everything just is kind of quiet except for her, you know, making some racket, being taken out. And right before they got to the door, she said, in everyone heard her, y'all pray for me. Not even joking. At that point, the sermon was over. The place was up for grabs. It was, anyway. As a young, she understood the need for great prayers. And this life in Christ that we live is, there's no condemnation. I mean, we've already learned, and I'm going to start every sermon with this. We live in a no condemnation status. That is the reality of our life in Christ. We live in a no condemnation status. However, this life in Christ still has a frustration status, does it not? I mean, we might have no condemnation, but we still have frustrations. And it seems like that no matter what we do or how hard we try, life just always seems to be frustrating at times. I heard a story of a young man filling out a college application, and he was, you put down all the different things that you did in high school, and they said, what were some of the activities that you were a part of? And he said, well, I was on the wrestling team. And so the very next thing was, well, what position did you hold in that organization? And he put down, well, pinned down most of the time. And isn't that what life feels like? We feel pinned down most of the time. And the reality is that we feel like that we have to get the heartaches to stop, the pain to stop, before we can experience the joy But we've learned that the heartache and the joy can exist at the same time. We don't have to wait for the hurt to end before we can experience the joy of the Lord. And I think a lot of times we rob ourselves of the good, the great life that God has in store for us because we're waiting for the hurt to stop happening before we can realize the joy God has. But it's okay to groan because things are not the way they're supposed to be. And it's a reminder, the Bible says, to listen to the Holy Spirit. What we've heard this morning in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that word cannot express. The reality is that the Holy Spirit of God does not just speak to us. You see, all throughout this passage, all throughout Romans 8, all throughout Scripture, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is there to speak to us, to nudge us, to give us encouragement, to help us. And the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just speak to us. The Holy Spirit of God also speaks for us to help us pray great prayers. My question this morning is, have you ever gone to your knees and the words were just gone? Have you ever experienced a season of life when you've been going through something and praying about it and praying about it and praying about it? And then you get to this point where you go to pray about it and you just don't have the words to say. There's been times in my life when I've been going through a particular struggle, whether it was with a relationship or in ministry. One in particular when we were in O'Fallon is that there was a few months of just extreme persecution for whatever reason. And I remember just praying and praying and praying. And one day I just got to the point where I was going to pray about this and I realized, God, I don't know what to say anymore. I've prayed this prayer 1,000 times. I don't know how to pray it anymore. My words were gone. They were just meaningless at that point. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you just go to, you know you need to pray, you know that that's something that we're supposed to do, and there's the hope of relief and release in there, and you get to your knees and there's nothing there. Nothing to say before God that hasn't been said 1,000 times before. The Bible tells us we are going to face a day when we will not know how to pray. Paul calls this point our weakness. Paul says about this that in our weakness, the Holy Spirit is there. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself will pray for us. When our groans have left us physically, spiritually, and emotionally exhausted, we're weak. The reality here is what Paul is talking about is our weakness. It's not disobedience. It's not besetting sin it's not rebellion against God. Our weakness is not knowing what we ought to do, not having the answer that we are seeking. Weakness is not disobedience, but it is disheartening. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a state where just not knowing what to pray? Maybe it was a child that was in rebellion. Maybe you had a situation where you just didn't know why a child was acting and doing and making decisions, and you prayed and you just didn't know what to pray. Do you pray for more mercy? Do you pray for them to go through heartache and hardship so that that brings them? You don't know what to pray. God, do I pray for them to be delivered from this as well, or do I pray for them to suffer so that they will come back? Or maybe you had a loved one at the point of death. You didn't know what to pray. Do I pray for healing so that they can be here longer? Do I pray that they just, go on to be with the Lord? I've dealt with so many people who have been with a loved one in prolonged, lingering illnesses. And I tell them, don't be afraid of the relief that you feel when that's over. Don't be ashamed of that. Understand, but we don't know what to pray. Or maybe it's a financial hardship. Do I pray for God to give me another job that might take me away from my friends and my family, my church that I love, my kids' school? What do I do? Do I pray for a different situation that might change life altogether? We're weak. We don't know what's ahead of us. We also don't know what's best for us. We know that the Holy Spirit is there. And it's not a bad thing to feel inadequate. It makes us more dependent on God. It's not a bad thing to admit that we don't always know the will of God. It's not a sin not to know exactly what God wants for us in every situation. We don't know what's going to happen. If we did, have you ever thought that, you know, after praying about something and praying about it and then something happens, you're like, well, if I knew that would have happened, then I would have prayed something completely different. You know, then what we pray for when God does something else and we think, oh, well, that was better. Man, I would have prayed in a different direction had I known what God knew. Well, we don't know. Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 1, he's in prison. And remember, he says, I don't know what to do. I'm torn between what I think and what I know and what I feel and all of these things. He says, I don't know what's best. I don't know if I should go on and be with God. I don't know if I should stay here, because if I go to be with the Lord, that's great. But I know that you're blessed by my preaching. I don't know what to do. Paul was at a position in his life when he didn't know what was best. He didn't know what God's will was, but he knew that he needed help. The reality is that God knows the prayer on our heart before it's ever on our lips. Look at verse 26 again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, what we should pray, what we need to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. See, when we are weak, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will speak. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person who loves you, who wants to help, who wants to help us. Remember, the words here are the only other time when it says right here that in our weakness, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans, and He who searches the heart knows, and He wants to help us. And that word there that He uses is the same word in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, where Martha is in the kitchen preparing this meal, and Mary's not helping. And Martha says, Jesus, tell her to help me. It's a word of desperation. It means I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. I can't do it by myself. And you're in this place of weakness and groaning, and you don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit is there. Throughout this entire passage in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit has been there helping, wanting to help in all kinds of situations. Let's just go, if you have your Bibles open, go through, just turn to Romans 8, verse 1. We have no condemnation, because through Christ, verse 2, Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. The Holy Spirit is helping us, setting us free. In verse 4, he goes on to say, where's verse 4? Right after verse 3. Yeah. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the simple nature, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is helping us live according to the righteousness of Christ. In verse 6, the Holy Spirit, the mind of the simple man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. The Holy Spirit is helping us be at peace with God. Verse 9, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 23, on and on and on. The Holy Spirit of God is helping us. At this point, the Holy Spirit is helping us to pay attention to the sermon, not the rain. However difficult that might be. I mean, we're all in this together, guys. I have no illusions that that's not interesting. Or that some of us are like, man, that roof, we should have replaced that last summer. The Holy Spirit, there's times when we don't know. Do we pray for more rain? Or we pray for it to stop raining? Because every time I'm praying for it to stop, there's a farmer saying, Lord, please help it rain. We don't know what to pray for. The reality is that the Holy Spirit of God is active in our life, helping us through all sorts of situations, even before we know it. And the fact is that we can't believe, we can't have an active faith if we believe in a passive Holy Spirit. It's at times like this when I read verses like this that I think, how in the world can we believe that all the Holy Spirit of God does is author a book? All the Holy Spirit does is just trapped in this book. The Holy Spirit of God is active in our lives in ways that we know and also in ways that we can't even fathom. And to have an active faith, we have to believe in an active Holy Spirit who works, who helps, who moves. So all of us in Christ, we are in, I mean, think about the theology of how much God loves us. All of us who are in Christ, we're in Christ, the second member of the Godhead. We have received the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, so that when we are weak, we can talk and have a closer walk with the first member of the Godhead. It sounds to me like God is pretty in love with each one of us and is pretty active bringing about a closer relationship. And the Holy Spirit tells us that He knows how to speak our unspoken requests to God. See, the Holy Spirit of God is bilingual. He's fluent in our groanings. He understands and can translate to God what we can't even express ourselves. The best illustration I could come up with this is, like I said, you know the young mothers I was talking about earlier with the young babies, the toddlers, and you ever heard a two-year-old or, well, I don't know, when do they start talking? They're just babbling on and on, or however old they are when they sort of talk and you can't really understand them. And they're just, you know, blah, 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 blah. You look at that mom, what is he saying? Say, oh, he wants this or she wants that. They speak fluently the babblings of their children. Why is that? I mean, I was standing in the back holding a baby and made some noise and pointed and the grandmother said, oh, well, he wants that right there. And okay, that's exactly what he wanted. Because they love that child. They spent time with that child. They nurture that child, and they're fluent in the babblings, in the ramblings of that child. God loves us, and He has given us His Holy Spirit, a divine one in us, to pray to the divine one above us. There's a lot of ways that this looks like. There's a lot of different ways that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Now, for us to experience this, we have to step outside of traditional experiences and controlled environments when it comes to church. And the Bible talks about these experiences through the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to debate the legitimacy of or against. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, it talks about, Paul talks about those who have that pray in a tongue. Now, I've never experienced this, but I'm not able to debate what God can and is willing to do in and through someone else. But the Bible talks about those who pray in a language they don't even understand, and it is there to encourage and edify them. Now, there may or may not be abuses of that we don't understand or we disagree with, but the fact is that Paul talks about those who have a prayer language that they don't understand, that no one else understands, but it is there to edify them, and when they speak it, when they pray, it is encouraging to them and them alone. I've known people that did that. And others didn't know because it was a very personal, very private, very emotional thing between them and God. And that was all it was for. And it encouraged them. The most way that I've ever experienced, the closest thing to what I've experienced is knowing the Holy Spirit interceding and helping me with prayers is just in those times, like I said before, when I'm struggling with something, dealing with relationship issues or dealing with personal persecutions and trying to pray about it and just not having the words, and there's just this sitting in silence before God. When I go to pray, I have no words. God, I've said this prayer 1,000 times. I don't know how to pray it anymore. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what your will is. I don't know what your direction is. And I can't say anything. I don't know how to explain it, but there seems to be this just overwhelming peace, overwhelming joy, knowing that something is going on between the Holy Spirit and God in me and on my behalf. And I can't explain it, and I can't put it into words, but when I just sit and recognize the presence of God in those extreme emotional and spiritual distresses, just be still and know that I am God means everything to me. And then there's those, what I call those holy editor moments. And those 2 Corinthians 12 moments when Paul was praying outside of the will of God. Remember the thorn in his flesh? He was praying, God, take this away. God, take this away. Take this away. And the answer kept coming back, my grace is sufficient. It's not my will that you're over this. It's not my will that you don't have to go through this. It's not my will that I take this away. My grace is sufficient. You're going to carry this thorn. You're going to endure this to my glory. And this is how I'm going to get you through it. See, in those situations, I believe the Holy Spirit of God edits our spoken prayers and merges them somehow with the prayers of our hearts. See, what the Holy Spirit of God knew is that Paul doesn't want to be outside of the will of God. Paul doesn't want to at any moment step outside of God's will. So if he knew it was God's will to carry that thorn, to endure that, of course he would never pray that because he wants to be in God's will no matter what. So what the Holy Spirit of God does, communicates to God what we want, not necessarily what we say. And explains it in the aftermath. See, I do this. I ask God to remove the ache. God's intention is to redeem the ache. See, down deep in my heart, I want to be in the will of God. But sometimes I don't know how to pray in that direction. See, the Holy Spirit of God does not help us pray prayers that will tax life the least. He prays prayers that will display Christ the most. And it's not in an easy life that Christ is displayed in our lives, but it is in a great life. So often our prayers are, God, make this go away. God, make this pain stop, fix this situation. And what God, what is communicated through the Holy Spirit is, if we want to be in His will, is help me display Christ in spite of this. One author said it this way about a man in prison who was praying. He was persecuted over in a Russian prison, and this was back during the communist Soviet Cold War situation. He was wrongfully imprisoned, and he prayed in the prison yard every day. And one of the Soviet prisoners there mocked him every day. He mocked him. He said, "Your prayers aren't going to help you get out of here any faster than anybody else." And after he was through praying, he looked at him and he said, "I don't pray to get out. I don't pray for release. I pray that God's will be done." See, in verse 27, he says, "And he knows, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." See, it's in harmony with God's will. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray a lot of times, but I won't give up on prayer. I'm not going to give up on prayer because I know that I can kneel before God and trust His will. Regardless of what I say, regardless of what I think, regardless of what I know, that I want the will of God. And I believe that you want that as well. We can trust God's will to be displayed. See, the fact is that God doesn't need me to put into words before He knows what to do. See, I don't think God listens to our words as much as He listens to our hearts. We have a song about that. He understands our hearts. He understands what we want. I mean, think back on the life of Abraham and Lot. Remember the prayer that God's going to destroy the city. And Abraham goes and he says, you know, he's bargaining with God. And he says, "Don't destroy the city. What if I find, you know, 50 righteous people?" God knows there's not 50 righteous people in that city. What if I find 40? He knows there's not 40. What if I find 30? What if I find 20? What if I find 10? Well, God understood there's not anybody, but Abraham wasn't praying for that city, was he? He was praying for Lot to be saved. And that's what happened. God understood. I just need to get Abraham on board with my will. This is going to happen, but I'm going to listen to the prayer of your heart, because the prayer of your heart isn't about this city, it's about these people. It's about Lot. So God hears that prayer. He answers that prayer, even if it's not exactly what we say. See, we pray to a God who can discern the prayer within our heart that we might not even understand. He can discern what is good even when we can't. And I trust this God. And I trust His will. And I think God hears prayers that we don't even know we're praying. Remember Luke 1, the angel comes to Zechariah. He's old, super old, like Bob Holder old. And his wife, she's old too. She's barren. They have no children. And they, no doubt, had prayed for children. And the Holy Spirit comes to, or the angel Gabriel comes to them and says, "Hey, God has heard your prayer, and your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child." He is so dumbstruck by this. He doesn't believe it. He hasn't prayed this prayer in years. God heard the prayer of his heart, and he answered it. How many people do you know that have adopted children only to have an infertility issue go away? Maybe they stopped praying for their own, for biological children. I believe God hears those prayers that are still on their hearts long after they stop audibly speaking those prayers. See, every authentic, honest follower of Christ is fluent in groaning. Don't interpret the seasons of groaning as God is mad at you. God loves you and He wants the best for you. He wants the best for each one of us. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts praying for us. I mean, look at the very next verse in this. He says, we know that in all things God works, and we're going to talk more about this next week. We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us praying, interceding for us. We also have the Son of God at His right hand who is interceding on our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us. We have Jesus praying, speaking to the Father for us. The fact is, we have great prayer partners. We have great partners with us, praying, taking our requests, spoken and otherwise, before the throne of God. God is for you. Circumstances sometimes want to muddy the water and blur the reality, but make no mistake about it, God is for you, and don't let the limits of your understanding or your vocabulary before God keep you from a God who loves you without limits. So often, my ability to understand what's going on between God's Holy Spirit and Himself within my life, my ability to understand that is limited. But God's love for me is unlimited. Sometimes my words, my vocabulary, the ways that I can express how I feel or what I want, that is so limited. But God is unlimited. Don't allow our limits to limit our reality of God's limitless love. This morning, regardless if the words are gone, if the prayers we pray sound meaningless in our own ears, in our own minds, understand the Holy Spirit of God is working tirelessly, feverishly to communicate between us and the Father to bring about His will. This morning, don't miss out on an opportunity to get closer to God through the groanings, understanding that that the life we're living is not what was intended. It doesn't mean God's mad at us. It means God is for us, even more so in those moments when we don't even know what to pray. This morning, if you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what to need, we might not know either, but we can take it before the Father. We can sit in silence before Him, allow His Holy Spirit to commune, to intercede, to speak on our behalf. Are you satisfied with a good life? Or do you want a great life? It's not an easy life, but it's a great life. If you have any needs that you want to lay before Christ in the church, let us know as together we stand as we worship.